You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
This morning and for the next few weeks, we're looking at the story of a guy named Hosea. And he is in the Bible, he is a guy, and it's not like a Hispanic name. It's Hosea. It's a Jewish name. And we're going to be looking at his life. He is what we would call a prophet, and if you're thinking way back to when we did the word series, the first word series, like 3 years ago, Hosea is a prophet, and he would be considered a minor prophet because his book is a little bit smaller than, say, Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah. But he was a prophet, and basically all a prophet was, and we think of a prophet means they told the future and things like that, but a prophet was simply someone that spoke on behalf of God. And sometimes they would speak on behalf of God and therefore say something that was future related, saying God says this is going to happen if you don't fix it. But they weren't necessarily just fortune tellers or anything like that. So this idea of prophet, like biblically the word means to speak on behalf of someone, to speak on behalf of God. So don't be confused when it comes to like, oh, he's a prophet. That means he can see the future. That doesn't mean that at all. It means he spoke what God told him to speak. So anyway, Hosea, we call this series Hosea, It's Complicated. And we'll post that video online. You'll be able to see it a little bit clearly as it kind of walks through Hosea's Facebook journeys. But the issue with this story is that it starts with marriage. And each week we're going to have the band and various guests will be singing our way through the story of Hosea. And this week we're calling the point, the part where he loved her. And as Kevin sang there, I mean, the idea of marry me. Marriage is cool. I love being married. I've been married for over 15 years now. And I just want to, if you haven't been married, this is no like pressure that you better be married, you know, or God, you're missing out. I mean, actually, Paul said that if you can stay single and stay totally focused on God, then that's actually probably better because then you're not dividing your time between your family. But in marriage, there's just some cool things about it. And I'm not even talking about fringe benefits. I'm talking about just the relationship there. And I want to use this morning, and I got to tell you, as I said, this series has got laid on my heart a couple months ago just to say, how can we communicate God's incredible love to us? How can we do that? And looking at the story of Hosea is a way to do it. But I'm trying this morning to put together a concept that it's kind of hard to explain. It's kind of, you know it when you see it, you feel it when you feel it. But this idea of what it means to be in love. And I wanted you guys to think, I mean, again, if you're married, like, think back to your wedding day. Do you remember what that day was like? Do you remember the emotion? Do you remember the excitement that was involved in your wedding? And what led up to that and to that exciting day and how special that was? And try to capture that. And I mean, of course, in my position, I end up leading, performing weddings. I say I marry people, which sounds very like, you know, multiple spouse kind of thing. But I've only married Kendra, and then I've married other people as well. But going to weddings and leading weddings is just cool. And I have to say, like, if you're, okay, let me put it this way. If you're in a spot in your relationship where things are kind of rough, go to a wedding. I just crash a wedding. I don't mean the reception, okay? Because, you know, you could do that too. But crash the wedding ceremony. Because I love, like, I don't know, but, like, going to a wedding or leading a wedding ceremony, it just kind of rekindles things between me and Kendra. I mean, we go home, and it's like, wow, yeah, right. That's what this is all about. And it reminds us of just that joy and that excitement and that just, wow, this is so cool. And I know, you know, 15 years later, it's easy for me to be like, well, you know, it's not the same anymore. Actually, I would say my relationship with Kendra is better than it was 15 years ago. And I love her more and more and more each day. But there was something about that day, the joy, the excitement. Do you remember that? Like, nothing could go wrong unless you're like Bridezilla. But nothing could go wrong. I mean, seriously, like, we bought these fish. Because let me tell you this. If you're like younger, you're planning your wedding, you just got married, like say in the last 5 years, all the things I'm talking about were cutting edge at the time. Now people are like, oh, that's so old. But we had fish on our table. We had a little bowl with a goldfish and then a little floating candle on it. It was so cool. And we also had disposable cameras at every table so that everybody could take their own pictures. And it's really cool. However, if you happen to go out and buy disposable cameras for your wedding reception and have fish on the table, expect at no less than 50% of the photos to be of someone attempting to eat the fish. I guarantee it. Like, we're like, okay, this was cool, like, on the first 2, 10, the next 60, it got old. But we had disposable cameras on the table, and we had fish in these bowls. And so we went to a place, there's a place in Lancaster, we got married in Hershey, there's a place in Lancaster called That Fish Place. And there's a huge fish store. It's like an aquarium. Like, if you need a cheap date or cheap family field trip, like, go to That Fish Place and be like, hey, kids, we're going to the aquarium. But it's, seriously, it's not much different. And anyway, so we bought, like, it was honestly, I think we bought 100, maybe more goldfish. It was like $3. It was some crazy number. And so I had this little apartment, and my brother, they weren't married yet. So I guess both my brothers spent the night in my apartment the night before the wedding so they could be here for the rehearsal. And when we went to the rehearsal, I got this 5-gallon bucket. And I'm like, how do you keep 100 fish alive? So I got a 5-gallon bucket and filled it with water, and I had it low, and I thought, but they're going to die, like, with all the nasty. So I grabbed my fish tank filter, and I dropped it in the bucket and thought, this will be the way we'll circulate the water and keep them from, like, all dying before the next morning. And then what I ended up realizing is that the fish tank with that little sucker straw thing that goes down in, you know, it wasn't deep enough. So I had to fill the bucket pretty much to the top and drop the fish tank thingy in the filter, and it was circulating the water. It was all good. So we went to the wedding reception, or to the wedding rehearsal, and then to the rehearsal dinner. And I got home, and there were probably 30 or so fish that decided that they had, their time had come, and they went for it. They took a jump for it, ended their lives. All over the floor of my apartment, walking the door like, what is that smell? Oh, I mean, goldfish stink even in a clean water, but laying on the floor, and so we're trying to figure out, what are we going to do? And I forget how we ended up resolving it, but you know what? I didn't care. I was getting married the next day, and it's a funny story to tell now, but I was just so excited because the woman that I love was going to be my bride. She was going to be mine for forever. And that's, it's just such a cool thing when you think about that. And again, if you're young and you're looking forward to that day when you get married, and if you're not married, dude, if you're in a relationship, either you need to be working your way towards it or break it off, because there's nothing like that bond. And the cool thing about marriage, the cool thing about the whole thing is that, you know, on some level, and I'm not going to get all super spiritual, like, oh, but God brought you together. Yes, He did. But on some level, you choose them, right? I mean, out of the, 2.5 billion people on this earth, I just made that number up. You know, you chose one person, and they chose you. There was all these other options, all these other choices, and they were the person that was yours. And so you have this, like, there's something cool about that, to know that, you know, Kendra had lots of better options out there, I guarantee you. But she chose me. And there were a lot of better-looking guys. At the time, I had hair. So she was probably like, oh, I'm digging the hair thing. And then you can actually, I think in our wedding ceremony, it was like, not because of my wedding, but it disappeared. It went away. And you know, you go into that and it's like, this is the person. She chose me. I chose her. And you also go into it. You're real. You know, it's not going to be perfect. You know, there's going to be problems. There's things that she does that might be frustrating to me, and you have to work through. And there's things that I do, you know, that she would have to get over. Again, going back to the hair thing. And there's things that you know, yeah, this isn't going to be perfect, but it's going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. And so you kind of go into it with that. And then you kind of, like, you know, you've chosen them. They're the one. And she said, let's do this. Let's make this unconditional promise. You know, we stand up in front. If you got married in a church with a pastor or something like that, you know, you made some sort of a vow probably where you said, in sickness and in health. Which means that, you know, if you're sick, I'm not going to leave you just because you're sick. It means I'm going to be here for you even when things are rough. And in health. And you say things for richer or poorer. And we've had a lot more of the poorer than we've had the richer. but I think we might have been richer because of the poor, and that's a whole other like, ooh. But we've made you kind of make this commitment in front of people, and you say till death do us part, because you're saying, you know what, I'm making a promise. I'm making a promise. And we usually, again, if you got married in a church or something like that, you might have said something to the effect of, you know, before God and all of these people, that you're making a promise. And there's something special about that, saying that, you know what, it's not going to be perfect, and you're going to let me down, and I'm going to let you down, but we're going to work through this. We're going to commit to one another. There's something exciting about that. And then, of course, you know, from that moment on, there's that, like, we're married. We're married. This is awesome. Like, what's next? You know, we're going to have 2.5 kids. You know, we're going to have 6 kids. We're going to have, you know, more or less. We certainly never thought we'd have 4. And you know, where's God going to lead us? What's going to happen next? Where's our relationship going to go? And there's just this excitement. And there's the honeymoon. And like, man, everything was it's just fun. It's just that whole joy, happy, happy, joy, joy thing going on there. And that is such a beautiful picture of love. And again, I'm not saying that Kendra and I never fight. I'm not saying we don't have our struggles, but it's amazing. And I love it. And I love that God created marriage. And he set this up and said, you guys, you know, of all the people in the world, you guys have chosen each other. And of all the junk that you can deal with, you're there for each other. And that's just a wonderful thing. And there's that expectation that comes with, you know, what's next? What does God have for us next? And so I want to talk about this idea of marriage. And again, if you're not married, and I'm not trying to slight people or say, well, this doesn't apply to you. It certainly does. But there's something about marriage that you kind of get when you're in it. And I guess on some level you get outside of it. I mean, I watched my, how old is she? 10-year-old daughter. Not you. My 10-year-old, you know, she'll, like, we watched a movie the other day, and, like, someone kissed, and she's like, oh, it's so romantic. So I guess on some level, you know, everybody kind of gets it. But I want to take this idea, and here's what I want you to walk away with this week. And that is that God is head over heels in love with you. You see, when I got married, and still am, I am head over heels in love with Kendra. I love her. She's wonderful. She's my dream. She's everything. And again, I'm not like, God is everything. You don't have to give me all the like, oh, you said that wrong. But you understand that? And I want you to get this idea that God feels the same way and more about you. God is head over heels in love with you. Just like you in your wedding day, on those emotions and the joy and all that, it's like, yes, this is so cool. This is how God feels about you. So you might be like, okay, why are you just being a jerk and talking about marriage all the time? You know, what if I'm not married? What if I was married? What all that? It's not actually my idea. It comes from the book of Hosea. And so if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and open, turn, tap, click, whatever, to Hosea chapter 1. And there's we're gonna kind of summarize this entire book over the course of the series. At the same time, I'm just gonna look at little bits and pieces of it because there's a lot of stuff there that we just don't have time to get into. And I'll come back to all this. But here's the deal: when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, excuse me. Yeah. So again, the Lord is speaking through Hosea. That makes Hosea a prophet because God is speaking through him. The Lord said to him, go, marry a promiscuous woman. Now, before we go any further, I'll come back to this concept, so don't let that taint what I just said. Go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Gomer then had another son. So God's kind of taken Hosea's life, and he wants to use Hosea's life as an illustration. And we'll talk about what that looks like and how that works in a second. But I want to look at what Hosea's marriage looked like. So you've got Hosea's marriage. God's speaking to him. And this is kind of unusual. This doesn't happen throughout the Bible in many spots. God doesn't say, well, I guess he does say it a number of times when you've got like Abraham and his kids and trying to find wives and things from them. But God said directly to Hosea, look, I want you to go find a wife. So the first thing we see about Hosea is that he chose Gomer. He chose Gomer, and that's his wife's name, and it's an awkward name, I know. And if I say Homer, it's because Gozea. See, I can't even do it right. Hosea and Gomer, I end up saying Homer. So just kind of give me a goofy look. I'll turn my head and be like, all right, Homer. No, see, I just said it wrong. Gomer. So Gomer is the lady. Hosea is the guy. And I don't know. I grew up in like Gomer sounds like a man. Golly. And Hosea sounds like a sort of Hosea. Like I grew up, you know, I know Spanish and anything that ends with us, sort of feminine. But anyway, so Hosea is the male. Gomer is the female. And in this marriage, Hosea chose Gomer. And so this is what it says. Going back here, it says, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. And we'll come to stay there for a second. This word marry means not just, you know, go have a wedding. It means that there's something, especially in the Old Testament concept of marriage, you know, the culture was, is that if you were a female, you either were under your father's authority, leadership, provision, that's probably the biggest thing, or you were under your husband's. It's just the way the culture was, that the man kind of provided for everything. So a single woman, and if you know anything about this, you can read the story of Ruth, but a single woman who lost her husband or who lost her father in that culture was pretty much left. They were kind of on their own for the most part. Someone had to provide for her. Now, God actually had set up rules in the law to have ways to help these widows and these single women. But for the most part, as a single woman, if you didn't get married, you didn't have much to go on. And so the fact here is that this word marry means to choose, to pick, to find someone, to select someone that you will marry. And so that's what Hosea did. He went, and God said, I want you to go marry a promiscuous woman, and he picked Gomer. So out of all the people, he chose her. He said, you're the one. You're the one that I love. You're the one that I am with. You're mine. Of all the people in the world, I am here for you. I have chosen you. Just like in our weddings, you know, there's that sense of I am standing in this altar before all these people to say that I have chosen you. And that's what Hosea did. He chose her. He picked her out of all the people. He chose her. The second thing about Hosea's marriage is that he knew that it wasn't going to be perfect. Now, some of us kind of walk into that saying, yeah, they do that thing with their nose and it whistles, and that's kind of annoying to me. Well, Hosea's situation was a little bit more intense than that. But we see in verse 2, God says, go marry a promiscuous woman. So God says to Hosea, which again, this is kind of like what's going on here. God tells Hosea, I want you to go choose a woman. And the word here, what is the word here? Is somewhere. It's in here. There you go. It's Zenuim Yom. Yom Zem Zom. I don't know actually how to pronounce it. But the word means, it's not like go marry someone that might look at someone else. This word means, it means adulteress. It means promiscuous. It means someone that is sleeping around. The interesting thing is that the word is plural. So this means that this woman that Hosea is to marry isn't just going to sleep, cheat on you with some other guy. She's going to cheat on you with lots of other guys. And the word actually is used, it means prostitute. So in essence, God is saying to Hosea, look, I want you to choose a woman, and I want you to understand this. Now, there's some back and forth, and I don't know the answer to this, but as you look at the different scholars say that he either chose a woman who was a prostitute, or this woman was going to become a prostitute. And they're not really sure, but it seems like this woman, he knew she was going to be a prostitute. She was just a normal woman at this point. Normal, I don't know what that means. But he says, God says, look, Hosea, I want you to marry a woman, and this woman, and that's kind of where I'm taking it, this woman is going to not just cheat on you. She's going to become a prostitute. He says, I want you to go and marry her, have children with her, because like an adulterous wife, And this word is that same word, the same root, which is, but it's twice. It's prostitute, prostitute. He says, like a really bad prostitute, a really intense, really just sinful, deep into it wife, this land, referring to Israel, is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. He says, look, Hosea, I want you to go pick someone. You're going to marry someone, and I want you to know that she's going to cheat on you. And she's not just going to cheat on you a little bit. She's going to cheat on you hardcore, figuratively and literally. She is going to cause she is going to cause some serious problems for you. So Hosea, he chose this woman. He said, out of all the people, Gomer, I choose you. And he knew what he was getting into. He knew it wasn't going to be perfect. And this is important as we set up this story. And he says, but then he made an unconditional promise to her. It says in verse 3, so he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim. And so you've got this story shaping up of God saying, Hosea, look, here's the deal. I want you, you're speaking on behalf of me. And not just speaking on behalf of me, but your life is going to be an example to the people you're speaking to. Because he was speaking to Israel, to the nation of Israel. And he says, here's what I want you to do, Hosea. I want you to go find a woman. Go choose someone that you love. Go find that person. But I want you to understand that she's going to cheat on you. And it's not going to be pretty. Knowing that, it says that Hosea married Gomer. He made an unconditional promise to her. He made a covenant before God and before his family and before the tribe to say, Gomer is going to be my wife. And I know it's going to be rough, but I'm making this promise. I'm making this commitment to her. So Hosea chose Gomer. He knew it wasn't going to be perfect. He made an unconditional promise. And then his relationship was full of joy. Because it goes on and says, not only did they did the two become one flesh, they joined together physically and in terms of spiritually, emotionally, they were married. It says that Gomer then conceived and bore him a son. She had a kid. So they're like, yes, Gomer, I choose you. You're going to be my wife. Let's get married. They get married. We have a son. Praise God. It's beautiful. How wonderful that is. And again, in the culture, that's even a bigger thing because it meant someone was going to carry on the line, someone to provide for. And so the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel. And I would have put an end to the kingdom of Israel. And that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. So Hosea's life is an example to Israel. He says, look, you're going to name your first son Jezreel. And we'll talk about this later. But basically it's referring to the fact that the nation of Israel disobeyed God. That's the short version. He said, your first son is going to be called Jezreel. And then it goes on and says, Hosea conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. There's two kids now. How exciting that is. And then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo Ruhamah, which means not loved. For I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them. So he says, look, name your daughter not loved, because your daughter is going to be an example to this nation of how they have turned their back on me, just like an adulterous woman, just like a prostitute, and they're not going to receive my love. Now, I want you to understand that God is going to restore this, because that's what he's saying here. Yet I will show love to Judah. Judah was still part of Israel. But he says, name this daughter Lo Ruhamah, which means not loved. I mean, that's kind of an unfortunate name. Hi, you know, this is Jezreel, and this is Trevor. Oh, and this is not loved. Like, I don't know. So he goes on and says, after she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. And the Lord said, call him Lo Ami, which means not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. And then this is where the promise kind of comes in. He says, yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. Now, I want you to understand, all this stuff about Israel, and if you're like, what's Jezreel, Lo Ruhamah, what? That's going to come together in the next few weeks. So you can't miss the series, because all pieces build on each other. But I want you to just, we'll come back to that. But understand right now that the joy of what was going on is that Hosea married Gomer. He chose her out of all the people. knowing that it wasn't going to be good, knowing that she was going to not just break a promise, not just have a one-night stand with someone, not just completely leave him for another guy. No, she was going to become a prostitute. But still, he said, Gomer, I know this is what we're getting into, but I love you. And I promise we're going to get married. And then after that, and I don't know why this didn't come up. Sorry about that. His relationship was full of joy. They had kids. Like, things were good. Things were good. Marriage is cool. It's good stuff. So the idea here, and I want you to get this, is that God is saying, Hosea, your marriage, your relationship with Gomer is a demonstration of my relationship with people. And the point I want you to get today is that God is head over heels in love with you. Again, when you think back to that time, to that marriage, to whatever that was, wherever that was, like, do you remember that? I mean, I hope there was some joy in your marriage. There wasn't a dad behind you with a gun. I hope that your marriage was something that you chose, that you took part in. You're like, yeah, this is exciting. This is beautiful. And again, I'm not saying that right now at this moment it's perfect, but hopefully at that time you're like, yes, I love them. I love him. I love her. And I want you to just kind of understand that this concept is way bigger in how God feels about you. God is head over heels in love with you. Not just a little bit, not like, yeah, I'll do that. But just like that picture of marriage, that picture of the wedding ceremony, that's how God feels about you. So the question I have then, you know, looking here, this is what we already read, but in Hosea 1, verse 2, it says, this will illustrate, there's a different translation, this will illustrate how Israel has acted. So God is saying, look, Hosea, you're my spokesperson, you're my prophet, you're speaking on behalf of me, and I want to communicate a message to Israel. I want them to get it. And so God says, Hosea, your relationship is going to be that message. Not just the words you say, but the way you live, the stuff that you endure. And so he's setting it up with this whole idea of marry me, this whole idea of being in love, this whole idea with the beauty of marriage. So why did God use marriage as an illustration? Because marriage is awesome. Thank you. Because marriage is something that's beautiful. Because it's something that's wonderful. And God said, I want to use that to demonstrate my love for Israel. I want to use that to demonstrate how I feel about this nation. So he said, Hosea, I want you to pick a wife, to choose her. And I want you to understand that it's not going to be perfect, but I want you to make an unconditional promise to her. And then you can just be filled with joy for what your marriage is. Because that was God's demonstration, God's relationship with Israel. So where does that come from? In Genesis chapter 12, we see the marriage between God and Israel begin. This relationship that Hosea's life was supposed to demonstrate, it's in Genesis chapter 12. You don't have to turn there because I'm going to fly through this. But it says, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So this is God making a covenant with Israel, with Abraham, who is the father of the, he was the first. And he says, look, Abraham, same guy. I am choosing you. You are being chosen because it's your family that's going to be the one that will become this great, great nation. So God chose Israel just like Hosea chose Gomer, just like you chose your spouse. And then God said, you know, he understood, God being God, sees all of time infinitely. He knew it wouldn't be perfect. He understood what he was getting into here, that these people are not going to follow me. I'm choosing them to be my own. I'm calling them the nation that I have selected, God's chosen people, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. And he knew that these people weren't going to follow me. Yet, he made an unconditional promise to Abraham. He didn't say, Abraham, look, if you do this, then I will do that. He said, I will make your name great. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless all of the world through you. And the one person, and if you were here for a couple years ago, the many jacked up generations in Jesus' genealogy, a Christmas tale, we looked at the descendants, or the predecessors, I guess you say, the ancestors to Jesus. And Abraham was the first. Jesus was a descendant of Abraham, and all the world was blessed through him. So God said, Abraham, it doesn't matter how you or your descendants act. This is a promise that I'm going to make. It's unconditional. It doesn't matter what you do, because I'm going to follow up on it. And then God's relationship was full of joy, because these were his people, his children, his nation. And there were good times and there were bad times, but God understood that. And so Hosea's life was a demonstration of God's love for Israel. He says, look, you guys aren't going to be perfect, but I have chosen you. You're my people. And I'm going to do this no matter what. So what does that mean? If we're not Jewish, and if you're not Jewish by birth, then this doesn't really apply to you directly. But I want to show that this is a promise that God has made to all of us. Because God said, Hosea, your relationship, and we'll get into this each week. That's why we're going to hear more complicated love songs every week, telling the story. Right now, in the marriage part, it's all fun. It's wonderful. It's good. Hosea, your marriage is going to be a demonstration of my great love for Israel. But I want everybody here to know, and God wants us to know, that this is a demonstration of his love for all of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, this is a story that if you grew up in the church, you probably are familiar with it. It says, then God said, this is the sixth day, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So just like God's relationship with Hosea, Hosea's relationship with Gomer, God's relationship with us is similar. God chose us. God created us. He created us. And unlike every other creature, and that's why we read through all that stuff. I give you all the animals and the birds and the fish and the plants. Because unlike anything else in creation, humans are better. Humanity is different. We are unique. Animals were not created in the image of God. Plants were not created in the image of God. Only human beings, because God chose us and said, you are unique among all of my creation. And when God created us, he knew, again, in his superior infinite knowledge of circumstances and life, he knew it wouldn't be perfect. And again, we'll get to that next week. But yet he still made an unconditional promise. He blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. This is your planet. This is yours because I love you. And that relationship was full of joy because God's creation, as we talked about last week, we exist to bring him glory, to bring him honor, to say how great he is and not how great we are. And that is bringing joy to our Creator. So that is God's relationship with us. He chose us. Hosea chose Gomer. God chose Israel. God created us. It wasn't going to be perfect. He knew what he was getting into. And yet he still said, I promise. He said, I promise. I love you. And I will not stop loving you. No matter what. Because you are my creation. And there was joy in that relationship. I want you to get this week, and again, we're leaving the story hanging, but this idea that God is head over heels in love with you. God feels the way about you, the way you did on that wedding day, and even more so. There's this sense of just joy, of love, of passion that exists in God's relationship with us. He's not slightly in love with you. He's head over heels. He's totally into you. He's totally committed to you. He's jealous for you. So I want to wrap up talking about God's love. And this idea of a marriage relationship and Hosea's relationship with Gomer and knowing that it was something that was wonderful and something that was beautiful and Hosea knew what he was getting into. But at this beginning stage, in this first chapter of Hosea, it was something beautiful and powerful and exciting. And that's where God's love is for us. And so I want you to know a few things, because I want you to get this idea that God is head over heels in love with you. And our concepts of love might be tainted. For you, I might be saying, it's just like love in marriage. And you might be saying, you know what? That's not a very good example of love. Or I could say something like, it's just like the love that a father has for his child, because that's the way our father loves us. And you say, my dad could care less about me. Or he couldn't care less, however that expression works. My dad left. I don't even know my dad. You think he loved me? Our view of love might be so tainted. Someone who said they loved me used me. But I want you to understand that God's love is so, so, so different from our inadequate human love. And the closest thing that I think that God's looking at here is say, Hosea, your relationship, it's not perfect, but I want to just try to begin to capture how my love, what my love is like for you. So some things about God's love for you, I want you to, this is head knowledge. You might not feel it, but I don't care if you don't feel this, because this is truth. The first thing is that you can't contain it. You can't contain God's love. You think you have God's love figured out. You think, well, God loves me because I've come to church a lot. Or God loves me because I feel like he loves me. Or today something neat happened. And so we kind of have this idea like, well, I've got God's love figured out. And I want you to know you can't contain it. In Psalm 36, it says this, and this is the verse that your kids are learning this morning. We'll be learning in the HCU packs. Lord, your love is as high as the heavens. Your faithful love reaches up to the skies. The heavens are pretty high. The heavens go on, well, infinitely. And the writer of the psalm is saying here, that's how your love is, God. Just when we think we figured it out, oh, there's a little bit further. Just when we realize that there's 9 planets, then we discover Pluto's not one. But then we discover there's still more out there. And there's more stars and more constellations. And we think we've got it figured out and there's more. Oh, we think we understand and there's more. And that's what he's saying here, is that that is God's love for us. Once we think we've got it, oh no, you don't got nothing. Because there's so much more to God's love for you. In Ephesians, Paul says the same kind of thing. He says, and I pray that you, he's talking to the church in Ephesus. He says, look, church, followers of Jesus, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, I'm praying that you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. He says, I want you, I pray that you would be able to grasp how wide and how long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love surpasses knowledge. We think we got it. And again, I don't want you to miss this. Like the marriage relationship, that joy on your wedding day, Paul says, oh, man, that's nothing. You think you know how deep it is? Oh, it goes deeper. You think you know how high it is? Oh, it goes higher. You think you know how wide it is? It is wider than that. It is so amazing. You can't contain it. You can't figure it out. And that is how God feels about you. He is head over heels in love with you, and you can't contain it. You can't box it in. You can't even describe it. It surpasses knowledge. It is beyond that. The second thing I want you to understand about God's love is no matter how hard you try, you can't deny it. Oh, well, I don't think God loves me, or I don't deserve his love, or if you looked at my life, or yeah, if God loved me, then he would. I don't care what you think. You can't deny God's love. God loves you, whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, whether you feel like you deserve it or not. God loves you. You cannot deny it. Here's what John writes in 1 John chapter 3. He says, what marvelous love, and this word marvelous, like exceeding love. It's the same concept we were just talking about. You can't contain it. How amazing it is. And I love this translation isn't as good. There's another translation that says, he has lavished on us. What marvelous love the Father has lavished on us. Just overwhelming, filled us up and over and spilling everywhere that he has extended us. He says, just look at it. We're called children of God. That's who we really are. You see, no matter what you do, no matter what you try, you cannot change whether your children are your children. You can't. I could, well, at some point probably my daughter Cara will get married. She will change her last name. She's still my daughter. And I'm sure she could go through some sort of stupid public court divorce of her parents thing that I guess you can do in some states. Remember that thing a couple years ago? Like, I don't get that. But anyway, she could divorce me in name and say, you are no longer my parents on paper. But she is still my daughter. There's nothing that she can do to change that. Nothing at all. At all. No way. There's nothing. It's not possible. Unless, I don't know, maybe Doctor Who could work it out, okay? Change the biology or structure. But do you know what I'm saying? Even physically, there is nothing that you can do to change your parents, who your parents are, and whether you're their child. You can have all the surgery in the world and change your total looks, your total gender, but you are still the child of your parents. You are still the product of their connection. You can't change it. And that is exactly what John is saying here. He says, look, I don't care. I want you to get it. This love that God has given to us, he says, we are called his children. And he goes on and says, that's what we are. We're not just called it in name. We are God's children. If we are followers of Jesus, we are his children. We are loved by God. There is nothing that you can do to change it. You can't unbe someone's kid. You can't. You can do it on paper, but you still can't unbe someone's child. And that's what John's saying. He says, look, you can't deny it. You can't deny this love. You are his child, and there ain't nothing you can do to change that. Whether you feel like you deserve it, whether you feel good or bad, whether your day has been amazing, whether your day has been awful, whether your week or month has been amazing or awful, like, you are still God's child, and there is nothing you can do to change that. You can't deny his love. He loves you like a perfect, perfect father. As his child. And the third thing about God's love is that you can't stop it. You can't stop. You can't stop God's love. This is what Paul writes in Romans. He's writing to the church in Rome. And he says in, verse 38. He says, for I am convinced. Now listen. Listen to what Paul covers here, okay? He says, neither death, that's pretty intense, life, that's pretty much everything we are now, angels nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, and just in case he missed anything, he says, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing, you can't stop God's love. He says there's nothing anywhere. No death, life isn't going to separate you from God's love. Life isn't going to separate you from God's love. Angels can't do it. Demons can't do it. The future can't do it. The present can't do it. Nor any powers, nor height or depth. There's nothing that can separate you. Nothing, anything in all of creation. There's nothing to separate you from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. You can't stop it. And I've said this many, 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 many times, and I'll say it again because I want you to get this idea, that there is nothing that you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing. There's nothing that you can do to make God love you more. You could say, I've been going to church a lot. I don't care. It's not going to make God love you more. I mean, I do care that you go to church, but not because of that. I've been really cutting back on how many swear words I use. So God must love me more. No. I went on a mission trip. God must love me more now. Nope. Okay, but I've read my Bible. I totally completed 3 plans on YouVersion. So God's got to love me more. I've been really nice. I'm wearing a green shirt and I teach in Ignition. God's definitely got to love me more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. Because the issue is that he loves you right now, totally, completely, utterly, head over heels, perfectly in love with you. Because there's nothing that can change that love. You can't, there's nothing that's going to separate us from that love. There's nothing that you can do to make him love you more. So we can't earn it. And that's the cool thing, because that's this whole idea, is that it's unconditional. It's not about how much good you do, whether you've earned enough. The other side of this is that there is nothing that you can do to make God love you less. There's nothing that you can do to make God love you less. Oh, you don't know what I've done. No, I don't. It doesn't matter. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. Well, I just made some really bad choices. Sorry, not changing God's love for you. You don't realize the people that I've hurt. Shouldn't have done that, but it's not going to change God's love for you. Well, if you knew some of the stuff that I got into, that I'm into right now, if you knew that I'm just sitting here as an empty shell just because I feel like I should show up, but my heart is totally into stuff that it should not be into, and the thoughts that I've had, if you knew the stuff that I've done that nobody knows about, it's not going to change. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less, because He is head over heels in love with you. God loves you. And this doesn't mean that we just, oh, well, it doesn't matter, I can do whatever I want. We'll talk more about that. But it means there's nothing you can do to change God's love. And that's what I want you guys to understand. God's love, you can't contain it. You can't get it figured out. You don't have it all boxed in. You can't deny it. You can't change the fact that you are a child of God and God loves you completely, totally, perfectly. And you can't stop His love. No matter how good you are. Because I don't even want to begin to say this, but I am anyway. But, you know, I'm up front and I'm a pastor. And I've gone to Bible college and seminary. Surely God loves me more than you. No. No way. Well, what about Billy Graham, Mother Teresa? No. Do you understand that God loves you and them just the same amount, totally, completely? There's nothing you do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. You can't contain it. You can't deny it. You can't stop it. Because God is head over heels in love with you. He loves you. He loves you. God said to Hosea, look, I want your life to be an example. And I want you to choose someone to be your wife. I want you to marry her. But I want you to know, Hosea, it's going to get ugly. But I want you to do this anyway. And I want you to make a promise to her. I want you to marry her. A promise that is unconditional, that says, you know what? I know, he was in love. He says, I know this is going to get ugly, but I love you, Gomer. And there was this sense of joy and expectation and hope. They're married. They're having kids. How wonderful. What a perfect story of God's love, of just that excitement, that joy, that anticipation, the hope that was there. And God said, Hosea, that's going to be my demonstration of my love for Israel and my love for all people. Because just like you love Gomer, just like you guys are so into each other, I am just like that for you, my children, and way more so. Now, the story doesn't end there. There's three more parts to this story that we're going to look into over the next few weeks. And it's going to get really ugly. But it's not going to change God's love. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you for the illustration of Hosea and Gomer and wherever we are with our marriages, whether we're married, whether we've been married, whether we've never been married, whether we're not even close to getting married, whether we didn't even want to be married, whatever that is, God, I hope that the love that is demonstrated in Hosea and Gomer's relationship, that's not lost in the analogy. And that your love for us comes shining through. God, I thank you so much that we can't stop your love, that we can't contain it, that you love us completely, totally, utterly, 100%. I thank you that you're head over heels in love for us. And I pray for each person in here, whether we've been following Jesus for a lifetime or whether we're not even interested yet. But I pray that this concept rocks us today, that we understand that there's nothing that we can do to make you love us more, and there's nothing that we can do to make you love us less. Help us to see your unconditional love in our lives and to begin to accept that as we take our journey through this book, through the story of Hosea and the beauty that it is right now and the happy story, but the tragedy that waits around the corner. And I pray that through it all, we would see you and your relationship with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.